we're glad you're here today. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at four texts. And in addition to what I really want to get across today, I just want to show you an interesting incidental. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 51 through 54, we are told of an occasion where it says that, and this is in chapter 26 and verse 50, "Friend, wherefore you come?" And then came they and laid hold on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I can pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? For how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be?" In the book of Mark, if you'll look in chapter 14 and verse 47, all we're told in that passage of scripture about this same occasion is this: "And one of them stood by, drew a sword, and smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear." And if you look in chapter 22 of the book of Luke, Luke tells us some information about it. Luke chapter 22, and this time it's in verse 49. "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" one of the people asked. "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." And then if you'll look at John chapter 18, it's interesting that this is recorded in all four of the Gospels. John chapter 18, this time in verse 7, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go astray, away, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which you gave me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And then Jesus said to Peter, Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" I'm always happy that God had four Gospels. And this is a good illustration why there's the advantage of four different Gospels, because we learn things from the one that we didn't learn from the other. In Matthew, we learn that someone drew his sword, struck the servant and the high priest, smote off his ear. And Jesus rebuked the person and said, "Now you put up your sword. They that take the sword, take up the sword, is going to perish by the sword. Don't you know that I could pray to my Heavenly Father and call 72,000 angels?" And he said, this is happening that Scripture might be fulfilled. Mark adds no information to that at all. Luke gives us some information. Someone asks a question, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And someone cut off the servant's right ear. And Jesus picked up his ear and touched him and healed him. Only the doctor, Luke, tells us that he put the ear back on. And that's interesting. John, on the other hand, tells me who that person was. That it was Peter who drew the sword and cut off the man's right ear, and that the servant's name was Malchus. And he said, "Put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" So you put those all together, then what you have here is someone said, "Lord, shall we smite?" And before Jesus even answered, the Bible says that Peter didn't wait. He just cut off Malchus's right ear. And the Lord rebuked him and told him very plainly, "If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." And I could pray to my Father, and there'd be 72,000 angels sent. And shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me to drink? I want to talk to you this morning about the mistakes or the blundering mistakes of the disciples. The disciples made a lot of mistakes. Sometimes in jest, I quite often say when things don't go my way, whether it's in my business or what it is, man, it is hard to fly like an eagle when you gotta work with a bunch of turkeys. And I bet you said that. And maybe someone's even referring to you when they talk about the turkeys, I don't know. But I do know that Jesus is the Son of God, and he came down here and he worked with these 12 men. And I'm telling you, they made a bunch of mistakes. They really blundered. I can't help but think on this particular text is that we're a little bit like Peter. We know that there are answers out there, and we don't even wait for the questions out there, and we don't even wait. We just act. Someone said, "Shall we take up the sword? Shall we try to defend you?" And before he could answer, Peter's got his sword out and cut off the man's right ear. Sometimes there's questions and we don't wait for God to give us any answers at all. We know best, like Peter did. We take things into our own hands and we forget the power of prayer. Don't you know I could pray? And that there would be 72,000 angels. I don't need your help. I don't need you to take control. It always makes me think of Sarah when she couldn't wait. Take Hagar, have a baby by her. Or Rebecca, she couldn't wait. Jacob, he's going to get the birthright and give it to Esau. Go in there and do something. A lot of people think that I got to help the Lord. He cannot possibly do this by himself. 72,000 angels. We forget the power of prayer. We forget what God can do and how the Father can help us. And we don't remember that sometimes the events of life have a purpose. That God's working. And we get so anxious and we take the bull by the horn, so to speak, and we don't wait. And we also forget this important lesson. It's very important. And that's this. Jesus can take care of our blunders. He can reach over and pick up that guy's ear off the ground and stick it back on his head. So when we do make blunders, when we really make some stupid mistakes and we act like a bunch of turkeys, we need to know that even when we blunder, even when we make mistakes, we forget the power of prayer, we forget that God's there, that God may have a purpose, that this was promised in the scriptures, that when the sheep is struck, that the shepherd is struck, that the sheep will have to flee and that they will flee, that he was right in the will of God of a prophesied event and he takes charge. He blundered. But the thing I like about this story is that he can make up for our stupid mistakes like he did here with Peter. That got me thinking that there are a lot of mistakes that the people, or the disciples at least, made. How about in the book of Luke? In the book of Luke, and this is in chapter 9, I want you to keep in mind, in this 9th chapter of the book of Luke, there's a story there, and this is in verses 12 through 17. When the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we're here in a desert place or a deserted place." And he said, "Will you give to them to eat?" And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." For there were about 5,000 men. That didn't include the women and children. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in the company." And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to the heavens, and he blessed them and brake and gave the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat. And were all filled, and there was taken of the fragments that remained about 12 baskets. Blundering disciples. Now, this is an amazing thing in light of the fact that Jesus had just sent out the 70 and gave them power over demons and scorpions and anything else that would bother him, and he'd empowered them. And they had came back, and they were really rejoicing how that they were able to do it. And then Jesus began to heal all the people that came. Thousands of people came, and he healed the people that had faith to come to him. And they said, "Lord, send these people away. They're no doubt hungry." He said, "Well, you give them something to eat. We've only got this little bit of fish and this little bit of bread." And he told them to sit down in 50s, and he fed them. I'm trying to impress upon you that the disciples blundered in doubt that God could provide. I wonder if we ever commit that sin. That we forget that God is God, and that Jesus is our Lord, and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we either ask or think. And the reason why, instead of saying, "Lord, send them the way so that they can go get something to eat," and even after he said, "You give them something to eat," they didn't pray. You remember, don't you, what James says? You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lusts. We today make the same mistake that the disciples did. We not only, as Peter, run ahead of God and take things in our own hands sometimes, but on the other hand, we blunder like the disciples did, and we doubt that God is able to provide. We act like everything totally depends upon us instead of realizing that everything depends upon Christ, and it's up to us to ask. You know, I don't have one single student enrolled in that school over there yet. Not one. Now, I've got 2,600 students that through the years have enrolled there. But as far as the student body of the school of preaching that we're building that building over there for, we don't have one enrolled. Now, we've got some people interested, but no one specifically said, "I'm going to be there in the fall of 2012. Am I worried? Yeah. But have I asked? Yes. Am I heaping that on my own lust? No. Is he able to provide? Listen to what the book says. Pray to the Lord of harvest that he may send forth laborers into the vineyard. For the fields are already white unto harvest. Now, I'm no farmer, but I'm told that we've all read about the golden grain. But he didn't say the fields are already golden unto harvest. He said the fields are already white unto harvest. And I'm told that if it's not harvested when it's golden, it turns white and begins to drop to the ground. Jesus says the fields are already white unto harvest. What was the occasion of that? He was talking to a five-time divorced Samaritan. The Samaritan women, Samaritans period, were hated. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She'd been divorced five times. And Jesus, when the disciples went into town to get something to eat, they came back and he says, "I have a meat to eat of that you're not aware of. My meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven." And that's when he said, "Lift up your eyes. Look, the fields are white already unto harvest." It's already dropping off. That's why we don't evangelize like we want to. We're probably a little bit too careful who we pick for a prospect. Jesus picked people that you and I probably wouldn't pick for a prospect to someone who would talk to. But there's a reason that a guy is drinking out of that bottle. He's looking for something in that bottle to satisfy something. That second or third or fourth or fifth partner, that man and woman is looking for something that he's not finding in life. And the person that's taking drugs is looking for something. The fields are white already to harvest. And the problem of it is these people didn't believe that God could provide. I don't want to make that mistake. I want to do something. I didn't see Fields a Dream, but they tell me there's a line in that film that says, build it and they'll come. That's what's motivating me to do that over there, that building. I'm saying build it, and I believe if we can hold that price down so that men can afford to come and not owe thousands upon thousands of dollars when they get out of school, that they can come and that they will come. And I want you to pray with me that God would fill those rooms over there with young men that want to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It will not happen if we do not pray. Only when you ask do you receive. Only when you ask, only when you seek is the door, or do you find, and only when you knock is the door opened. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's got to be an unselfish prayer. But these fellows blundered. They didn't think that God could provide, but he could do exceedingly abundantly above what they asked or thought. They didn't ask, they didn't think, they didn't imagine, but there was 12 baskets left over when he got done. We don't want to commit the mistakes that the disciples made. They blundered along, and it's a bad thing to do. And I'm encouraging in this sermon to not make the mistakes and the blunders that the disciples made. Here's another one. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story that's recorded, but it's also recorded here in Luke chapter 9. And this time it's in verses 37 through 42. It came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Now, they had just been, three of them, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says that Jesus' face and garment was shining, much more even than Moses's. And the other gospel there in Luke says that when they saw him, they were amazed. There was something about Jesus' appearance. His glory that he had had up on the Mount of Transfiguration had not left him. And it came to pass the next day when they were come down from the hill, the people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he's my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him. And he suddenly cries out and tears him, and he foams again and bruising him, hardly departing from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered again to his father. And they were amazed at the mighty power of God, but they wondered everyone in all things which Jesus did. I want you to notice, now that's Luke's account. Mark's account's a little fuller. And so Jesus coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, where God had just said, this is my beloved son. And they're coming down, and here's a man says, here's my demon-possessed son. And I brought him to your disciples, hoping that they would cast out this demon, and they could not. See, great things are expected of the people of God. The world expects us to be able to help them, to be able to do something. And Jesus was quite frustrated there. How long do I have to put up with this perverse generation, you unbelievers? And Jesus healed him. The man had said to him there in Luke, if you can do anything, it was the Mark account, if you can do anything, and Jesus says, if I can do anything, if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believes. And he healed the child, and later on the disciples said, why couldn't we do that? Now I want you to keep in mind, I just told you that Christ had just sent them out and said, I give you power over demons and to cast out demons. He had given them the power, and they came back and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And he said, well, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. But here was a demon they couldn't cast out. And they said, why could you do that? And we couldn't. And he said, this kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. See, they were blundering disciples. Given power. Even had some success. But they couldn't do it because they weren't fasting. And they weren't praying. This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. You have a problem in your life? I mean, he intended you to have power over your sins. He intended you to overcome that habit. He intended for you to stop losing your temper. He intended you to have a sweeter, kinder disposition. But you just can't seem to get out of the rut. You can't get rid of the habit. Maybe it's this kind of a demon. Not that you're demon-possessed, because I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. I believe he can be oppressed, but not possessed. Maybe it's because there's no praying and fasting. But I notice in both cases, whether it's in the case of him putting the ear back on Peter, or him providing for them to eat with 12 baskets left over, or here in the fact that they didn't have the faith to cast out the demon out of this boy, I notice each time Jesus was able to make their blundering forgiven and overlooked and still be successful. Jesus can do what we can't do. But we need to ask him. We need to ask in faith. We need to pray and we need to fast. We need to diligently inquire of the Lord. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how will he not give to you? Many times Jesus kept saying, oh, ye of little faith. The man said, Lord, if you can do anything, heal my son. It's not a question if I can, Jesus says. The question is if you can believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. George, what'd you do, turn Pentecostal on us? No, I didn't turn Pentecostal on you. I'm just telling you that this is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. That the Lord tells us that some things don't happen first because we don't pray. When we do pray, we ask amiss to heap it upon our own lusts. I don't pray for a new Cadillac. I don't need one. And it would be selfish of me to say, God, please give me a Cadillac. Now, if you've got a newer Cadillac in mind, I'm not saying you're sin. That's not the point. The point of it is I don't need a Cadillac. I don't need a new Cadillac, so I don't ask for a new Cadillac. Now, when I need a good used car, I always ask for a Cadillac. But I'm not, because that's the best used car out there, let me tell you. I've had 24 of them, and I think they're the best used car buy that there is. But my point of it is, ask for what you need. Ask for what you need to be a good steward to do the work God wants you to do. I don't want that building over there to be second rate. Ray says it's going to cost some money. My God's got money. The Bible says as plain as day, I am the one who gives you power to get wealth. And I preached to you here a few months ago. God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I don't want to heap it upon my own lusts. I do want it to be practical and useful to the boys that I'm trusting God to send, that we can train men to do the work of the ministry. You know what the average school in our brotherhood charges per credit hour? $300 a credit hour. When I went to school, it was 10. But our school's debt-free, and we charge 30. Now, we didn't have a campus, but we had the buildings all paid for. And for those 27 years, we've asked God, and God has given. My point is just simply this. We are blunderers if we don't ask, and we don't believe, and we don't fast, and we don't tell God, Lord, to do what I want to do for you, and to meet the needs of my family, and help me help mom and dad, because he that careth not for his own is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. Do you realize how bad it is not to honor your father and mother? I don't mean yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and no, sir, and yes, sir. I'm talking about honoring your father and mother. I'm talking about helping them. The word honor doesn't mean yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It means that you support them if they need it. Honor your father and mother. When it says, honor the elders that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Or honor the widows who are widows indeed. That meant the church supported the widows, were really, honestly, sincere widows. It gave the qualifications. But honor in the Bible means to support. And the Bible says if we don't care for our own, we're worse than an infidel and we've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel and you've denied the faith. And you can take the Lord's Supper and get filled up on it, and you can be baptized till you're waterlogged. But if you do not meet the needs of your immediate family, you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel. That's serious stuff. Well, there's no need for you not to meet their needs, because you got a prayer-answering God. You got a prayer-answering God who will give you your needs. You just start meeting the needs of the people that you're supposed to meet the needs of, and the money will be there. I'm speaking from experience that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or what we think. I never saw the poor, the prophet said, begging bread. God meets our needs, and we only lack because we don't ask. But remember, everything else has to be equal. There has to not only be sincerity, but there has to be repentance and there has to be faith. And we don't want to make the mistakes that the disciples made. But here's one that is absolutely very common. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 46, I want you to see what happens here. And I want to read the verses right in front of it. Here's what he said to his disciples, verse 44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. They understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, but they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't understand something that Jesus said, and they feared to ask him. Did you ever read the scriptures and didn't know what it meant? Did you ever pray and ask God, Lord, I don't understand this scripture. What's that mean? I think James wrote, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So they didn't understand it. Instead, you know what they did? Listen to the next verse. Then there arose a reasoning among themselves, which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said, whoever shall receive this child in my name receives me. Whoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death. Now, I don't know why they couldn't understand that. Seems plain enough to me. They dismissed that and start arguing, which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand and on his left hand? And John's mother and James' mother came and said, to him, I want you to do me a favor. What do you want? I want my one son sit on your right hand, one sit on the left hand. And Jesus said, that's not mine to give. That's prepared for them by the Father. And when the other disciples heard that they and their mother had gone and asked Jesus for that, oh, it says the other disciples were full of indignation. How many times did Jesus have to rebuke the disciples for arguing on who is going to be the greatest? Can you imagine that? And he had to take this child and set him in the midst of them and tell him, hey, if you receive little children, you're receiving me. And he says in other passages of Scripture, which I don't have time to go into, he takes this little child and sets him in and says, you cause one of these little children to stumble, it'd be better for you that a millstone be tied around your neck and you thrown into the depths of the sea. And he told him again, I'm telling you that the angels in heaven are beholding the Father's face. They thought that the angels, the strongest angels, were the ones who were closest to God and could see his face. And all that the Lord had to do is point, and the angels was on to dispatch vengeance on anybody who was causing great, serious problems. And he's telling them, if you cause a little child to stumble, he says, if you despise them, it'd been better for you if you'd never been born. Boy, oh boy, how we have to be careful of the feelings of kids. That's one of the biggest mistakes we can make. 80% of people become Christians before they're 18 years of age. We've talked to you before about that. How important our youth programs are. I'm not talking about entertaining them. I'm talking about teaching them. I'm talking about doing something for our young people so that they can draw close and not cause them to stumble, but to draw close to the Lord. It's a serious, serious thing. And I gave the illustration that if you had one field that produced 20% of your crop and you had another field that produced 80% of your crop, where would you spend most of your time? Well, I don't know about you, but I think it'd be wise to do the fertilizing and the weeding in the field that produced 80% instead of the field that produced 20%. We don't want to make the disciples' mistake about arguing who's the great one. He said, the person that's going to be great is the person that's the servant. That is the person that serves others that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they're got to be like this little child, humble and teachable. And it's very important that we not make that mistake. But then there's another one here in verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. I hate the way that's been perverted. How that you don't say anything against someone that is not teaching the truth. Jesus plainly said, if the man is not against us, he's for us. And that's being used today to say we shouldn't say anything against false teachers. Those TV evangelists and radio evangelists that teach falsely, we shouldn't expose them. Remember, the New Testament tells us, mark them which cause divisions among you and contrary to the doctrines that you have learned, and avoid them. And he names a whole bunch of false doctrines, and he says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, what are you if you don't warn them? Well, you're a bad minister of Jesus Christ. And this verse shouldn't be used to say we shouldn't ever say anything against somebody that's preaching false doctrine. This man really was casting out demons in Jesus' name. But there's no sign that this man was teaching false doctrine while he was casting out the false demons, or the demons. There's no proof that this man was doing anything wrong, preaching anything wrong. So this shouldn't be used as an excuse, for example, for me not to preach a sermon like I preached 2 weeks ago. But this is saying that if someone is really doing things in Jesus' name, and he really is doing it, and he's not teaching false doctrine while he does it, that he doesn't have to just be here at this church. He doesn't have to just be among us. If somebody else is preaching the truth and bringing people to Christ and baptizing them into Christ and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord's commanded, they don't necessarily need to be real fond of us, and they don't have to attend this particular congregation of people. But it does need to be a faithful people, because there's no proof that this man was teaching anything wrong. It's just that he didn't accompany with the apostles and the 70, and he was casting out demons. And so they blundered because they were trying to shut a man up that was serving Christ. It's just that he wasn't working with them at that particular time. But that shouldn't be used, as I said, to say anything about people who claim to be doing things in Jesus' name that they're not really doing, and they're preaching falsehood while they're doing it. But if a man is preaching the truth and practicing the truth and doing what Jesus said and teaching people to observe whatever Christ commanded, those people ought to be bidden Godspeed. Then they also did something else. In chapter 9 and verse 54, he did another one here. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, that this city didn't receive Jesus when he went into this village, James and John, now that's the two sons of thunder, that was their name that Jesus gave them. Lord, do you want us to command down fire from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? And he said and rebuked them, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The blunder was, man, they're not receiving you. You want us to call down fire from heaven and just devour the whole city? That's the apostle of love. John's called the apostle of love. And after this rebuke, he must have given some serious thought. I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save men. Now, I'm as guilty of it as you are, and sometimes I forget my own preaching. And sometimes I say, Lord, why don't you just let California fall in the ocean? And let the tidal wave be so bad it comes back around and gets New York. Man, when I read what goes on in those western and eastern coast states, you know, I'm afraid I'm a little bit like Jonah. Do it, Lord. Jonah just wanted that said. And the Lord said, man, there's thousands and thousands of people that don't know their left hand from their right. And Jonah was rebuked. Sometimes we can be like James and John. We just wish God had come down. I've said 1,000 times, boy, oh boy, I'm glad I'm not God, because if I was God, there wouldn't be a lot of people on the earth that's alive right now. Martin Luther said the same thing. You just want to say, God, why don't you do something about these people? They're ruining our country. You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Well, what do you do about them? They reject. Jesus had told them when he sent them out, just take the dust and wipe the dust off your feet and go to the next town. And that's what he did here. Blundering disciples, hard to fly like an eagle when you're working with turkeys. And these guys are often turkeys. This sermon is just trying to, don't make some of the mistakes that they made. But I'm supposed to be a preacher of good news, so here's the good news. The good news is that we can learn from the mistakes of others, and the Lord can turn those things around. I do once more want to approach this thing in Luke chapter 18. I want to jump on that thing again that I just referred to a while ago. Listen to Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And they brought unto him infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Those mothers were saying, "Would you touch my baby? Would you touch my baby?" Now, these were infants. Well, the disciples, "Get out of here. Just get on. He don't have time for you." Jesus said unto him, "Allow the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." If you do not do that, if you don't receive a little child, then you're not receiving me. Or to make it plainer, in Matthew chapter 18, I want to read again what Matthew says about this same thing. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5. He says, "Whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receives me." If you receive a little child in Jesus' name, you receive me. "Who shall offend," that means cause to stumble, "one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe unto the world because of stumbling blocks. For it must needs be that stumbling blocks occur or offenses occur. But woe unto the man by whom the stumbling block comes. Wherefore, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast them from thee. And it's better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better that you enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Why? For the Son of Man came to save that which is lost." Man, those are serious words. Don't blunder like the disciples did, and don't think that kids are important. This is not for kids. Yeah, it is. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't cause them to be offended. I read a story where a man went to a store, and he was coming out, and a little boy was standing over to the one side, and he'd been crying, and the man went over to the little boy, and the little boy was just a-crying, and he said, "What's the matter, son?" And it was snowing and hailing at the same time. It was just really freakish weather, he said, and the sleet was just really coming down, and the little boy was there and getting all wet, and he was crying, and he said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "My daddy sent me with this note to get groceries and gave me a buck." This must have been years ago. "And gave me this dollar, and I was so cold, I must have dropped the dollar, and all I got left is the note." "Well, son, you're just going home, tell your daddy what happened, and he'll..." "Not my dad. My daddy is a drunk, and he will beat me, and I'm scared to go home, and I'm just going to hang outside here until it's night and sneak home. And go in, and maybe he'll be sober." He said, "We can't do that, son. It's so cold out here. You'll freeze. I don't want you to freeze. Come on. Where's the grocery store?" And he said, "Right over there." And he went over there, and he took the boy's list and filled it and had a dime left over and gave the kid a dime back and said, "Now you run on home, and you hurry on home to your father." It says, "In fact, I'll walk you home." It was snowing and sleeting so bad. And so he led him home and got to the boy's door. And the boy started going the door, and he looked at the man, and he ran back and set down the groceries, and he ran back, and he hugged the man around his waist, even though he couldn't reach around him, and hugged him and looked up at him and said, "Mister, I wished you was my daddy." And the man said that affected him so much. He said, I walked around for 2 more hours in the snow and sleet looking for another kid that had lost a bug. Do kids move you? Do you feel compassion for kids? Kids from broken homes? Kids in a home where there's no heat and no groceries? If you're not moved by that, I pity your poor, damnable soul. If kids hurting don't bother you, you lack Christianity. And we got religion. But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: it visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and as well as keeping itself unspotted from the world. Kids can't help who their parents are. That doesn't take away the pain of hunger. That doesn't make them warm. And that doesn't put a roof over their house where there's heat. He says offenses are going to come. No doubt about it. It's going to be stumbling blocks. But woe to him by whom the offense cometh. The good thing of it is, if we yield our life to God. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Are you moved with compassion? If not, if you have the desire to be great, and it's important to you whether you're greater than someone else, and you move before you should, until you pray and try to figure out, now what's God's overall plan here? You're going to be a blundering disciple. But if you're like me, I don't want to be a blundering disciple. I don't want to make the mistakes they did. And when I do, I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus who can make up for my lack. Let's pray. Father, I have often marveled at the disciples. Man, sometimes they seem so thick. And no wonder Jesus gets a little on the frustrated side and says, how long do I have to put up with you? I'm often worried about poor old Moses and what he put up with those blundering people that he walked across the desert floor with. But Lord, until I see me, until I see that I blunder, and I make mistakes, and I have wrong attitudes, and I ask you to forgive me and get the right attitude of Jesus, I'm going to make the same mistakes. Help us to realize, as we've so often said, sin does not just break your law, it breaks your heart. Help us not to break your heart, for it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.